Hallelujah. Hey, man. Give me a hug. Is it taking out trouble? All right. Promise? You. Hallelujah. Everybody got an offering envelope? Needs one. We're still worshiping God by our giving. Amen. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for seed we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, we place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God, that you'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that we give you glory and honor and praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Even so. God is good. Hallelujah. Thank you, John. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed this morning. Amen, amen. You know, I heard Bernie teaching this morning, and one of the things he said was, he was talking about, you got to believe that God loves you enough to heal you. Now, he may not have said that exactly, but that's what I got out of it, you know. No, I think he did say that. But you know what? We got to start acting like we are loved by God. Amen? I mean, we truly are loved by God. No matter what the battle, God loves us. He never said our lives would be trouble-free or battle-free. He simply said, I'll go through the flood and the fire with you. Amen. Glory to God. We got to singing that last song there, talked about battles, you know, and I was always a little guy growing up, and I had cousins like Mike Gannon and Kerry Heberlin and Mike Stamper that used to inflict lots of pain on me and beat me up. I think that's why they made me tough, but they never taught me how to fight. So my record's not real good. It's maybe 50-50. So, you know, we've all been through a battle or two. Amen. Some three, some four. But the battles don't change how much God loves us. What changes is our heart towards Him. Amen. We grow closer and more fond of Him. Amen. I've said this many times. Deb and I have been married 27 years. We've been through some battles together, and our love is stronger now because of the battles we've been through together. Problem today with these younger generations, they don't want to go through a battle. Somebody must have told them that marriage would be all rosy and, you know, gummy bears and cotton candy or something. I don't know. But every day it'd be a holiday. But how many know it's not like that? Turn with me to Psalms 23. Psalms 23. Hallelujah. Psalm 23. We've been doing a series on Numbers today. And before we can go on with Numbers, we're number 8 and number 9, they go together really well, but before we do that, we need to look at how God thinks, okay? It's not going to be anything new to you that I haven't told you before, but I just want to remind you. In Psalms 23, You know, we should pray first. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, or Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist here, and this psalm is given, is credited to David. He says down in verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. If we look this up in the Tanakh or the Hebrew Bible, the word paths there actually means cycles. He leads me through cycles of righteousness. Now, how many times have I told you God doesn't think like we think? We think in a linear, straight line fashion. Okay? And everything gets new, and everything that's, you know, this is what professors and scholars call a historical timeline. Okay? So this might be 1700, and this might be 1800, 1900, and the year 2000. Okay? So with this kind of thinking, we've got the old, but we're always coming into the new, and we're doing away with the old. Right? Okay? In Christianity, a lot of teachers teach this way. Like dispensationalists. There is the dispensation of the law, you know, during the time that God gave the children of Israel the law. He was actually giving them the Torah, his teaching, right? But in dispensational teaching, now we're moved away from that and we're moving forward, and now we're in the dispensation of grace. Okay? And so this is, but how many know that even though we believe in God's grace, he hasn't done away with the law, has he? Or the Torah. So thinking this way can get us in trouble and cause us to miss out on some things. But God doesn't think linearly. He thinks cyclically or in cycles. Okay? If God had a historical timeline, it would be in a circle. Everybody with me? This is going to be important. And when the psalmist says he leads me in cycles of righteousness, the cycles are Passover, unleavened bread. Don't worry about my spelling. First fruits. Shavuot or Pentecost. Then we've got Feast of Trumpets. We've got Yom Kippur. We've got the Feast of Tabernacles. And remember, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. There's seven feasts, right? Amen. Seven feasts in the yearly cycle. All right? Now, I was going to say something. No, I won't go there. Let me show you how God thinks. These are yearly reminders or eternal witnesses to God's glory. God has not changed. Okay? The Bible says, I am God and I change not. Amen. You still need to be born again. You still need to repent and allow the blood of that Passover lamb to be applied to your life. And then you are to live a life without sin. Amen. And your hope is to be in the fact that Jesus was the first fruits offering, the first one resurrected from the dead. Amen. And the same power that resurrected him is dwelling in us. Therefore, not only are we living without sin, we're living with a hope of a resurrection someday. And the power of that resurrection dwelling in us. Glory to God. And it was at Shavuot that they gathered in the wheat harvest. But it was here that God poured out that power. Remember, your English Bible says, and it was Pentecost, right? And how many of you read that like I did for years, thinking, well, there's the first Pentecost, the first Shavuot. Oh, nobody's going to be honest but me. I used to read that and think, well, that's the first Pentecost. Because, see, all Christians celebrate. They take one Sunday, you know, some 50 days. They got that part right. Sometime after Resurrection Sunday. And they celebrate Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Like that was the first one. But really, that had been going on since the days of Moses. That it was a yearly reminder and eternal witness. Okay? So, then you get to the fall, you've got the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, like we talked about last Wednesday, a time of reflection and repentance, and Yom Kippur, the High Holy Day. Once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle his blood, or the blood of the bulls and goats on the mercy seat, to atone for the sins of Israel for 1 year. And then they would celebrate an 8-day festival called Tabernacles. Amen? Amen? And then there is the weekly Shabbat or Sabbath. God instituted in the Hebrew Bible a cycle. What was that cycle? On the seventh day you rested. At sundown on Friday night till sundown on Saturday evening, that was Shabbat. And every 7 days, that Sabbath rolled around, right? Again, a weekly reminder of the goodness of God. An eternal witness, or El Moed in the Bible. Now, with that Sabbath, it was the seventh day of the week, okay? Sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. But at sundown on Saturday, it was Sunday now. It was day number 8 in the cycle. All right? The number 8 in Hebrew is important in that the number 8 is symbolically a new beginning, a new start. Amen? Now let me show you something here. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 3. Verse 18. We'll pick it up there. Verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filthy flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Now, three things Peter mentions here. He mentions the fact of Jesus' resurrection. He mentions baptism. And he also mentions circumcision when he talks about the removal of the flesh. All of those things in the Bible become emblems or symbols of a new start, a new beginning. You with me? Amen. How many people got off the ark? People, not animals. Eight. Why? God was giving them and giving man a new beginning, a new start. Amen. So the world was being baptized. Amen. All right, now, does anybody know how many sons Jesse had? Jesse. Eight. Jesse is David's father. Eight sons. Remember, the children of Israel cried out. They cried out for a king. And they insisted on a king. They want to be like all the other nations. We want a king. And God said, fine, fine, you have a king. And so Samuel goes and he finds a Benjamite. One from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul. And he's big, strong, handsome-looking lad, and they make him king. But he doesn't last very long, does he? So the kingdom gets taken from him. And now God's going to start again, and he starts out with the eighth son of Jesse. Now, you know, to some people, that doesn't mean, oh, that's a coincidence. Well, first of all, there's no word for coincidence in the Hebrew language. God pays attention to every little detail. So, can I tell you something? You know, Jesus told us that quit fretting and worrying about stuff. God feeds the sparrow, clothes the sparrow, and houses the sparrow. Why are you so concerned about all this stuff? Because you're loved even more than that sparrow. But I just find it so interesting that God pays such attention to detail, yet we worry about stuff. When I see something like this, that David was the eighth son of Jesse, God was going to not only start over with a new king, but guess what? He's going to be the eighth son. A symbol and a sign of a new beginning for Israel. Amen? And it was a new beginning for Israel because Israel now would be united under a godly king. Hey, we're looking for that to happen again. Glory to God. The Jews and the Gentiles united again under one godly king, Yeshua. Wait. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I'll tell you, because God thinks in cycles. God thinks cyclically. What was shall be again. See, it's summer now, and it's been 90 degrees, but it's going to be fall. They're going to kick off again at the Tank Stadium. Okay? They're going to do that. It's fall. It'll be winter. We won't like that. Arthritis flares up when winter comes. But then guess what? We'll get new life because there'll be springs coming. See, God thinks cyclically. Amen? Amen? He thinks in cycles. God doesn't do away with the old. He simply brings it anew and fresh again. Amen? All right. Now watch. Let me keep going here. I want to show you something here. Go with me to Mark 15. Mark 15. Well, I don't know. Mark's not very big. Probably 1379. Mm-hmm. 1379. Let's look down here at verse 42. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Shabbat or Sabbath. Now, because of this, Christian tradition teaches that Jesus was crucified on Friday. Okay? This is Christian tradition. I didn't say it was right. Okay? I don't believe it's right at all. Because if he dies on Friday, he can't be in there 3 days. And he said there's going to be a sign just like Jonah. It was in the belly 3 days. Jesus said he would be in the tomb 3 days. Well, if he dies on Friday and he's resurrected on Sunday, he can't be in the grave 3 days. So we got to find out what this preparation day is. God commanded that after a major feast like Passover, okay, the next day was a high Sabbath. So if he's crucified on Wednesday at about the ninth hour, the Bible says that's 3 o'clock he dies. Okay, they've sacrificed the lambs, okay, and they're roasting the lambs, and they're going to quickly set down to eat that meal. All right, before sundown. So here we are. We're at Passover. The next day now becomes a high Sabbath. Okay? Stay with me. Now if we go over to Matthew 28. Now it tells us in verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn. Now we know this Sabbath now is Saturday. Okay? Because the first day, he says, as the first day of the week began to dawn, right? Okay, so it's the Sabbath of Saturday. As the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Glory to God. Now let me show you this. I think I said something wrong earlier. The preparation day, they roasted the lamb. They killed the lamb. They roasted the lamb at 6 p.m., preparation day ends and Passover begins. That is the high Sabbath. I think I said that wrong earlier. That is the high Sabbath. That would have been Thursday. But at 6 p.m., he's going in the grave. Right? He's in there Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as the Italians would say. Saturday. And guess what? At the end of that weekly Sabbath, he's coming out of the grave. So he's coming out of the grave on the eighth day of the cycle. Why? Because he is a symbol. He's not just a symbol. He is the reality of a new beginning for mankind. Amen? Glory to God. He's coming up on the eighth day. The grave can't hold him. Abaddon can't keep him. He's coming up out of there. Amen? And because he come up out of there, if they bury us, we're going to come up out of there. Glory to God. So on the eighth day, a new beginning has come to all mankind. Death has been defeated. The grave has been defeated. And hell has been defeated. It's a new day. Glory to God. Now, with that said, let's take a look at old Thomas real quick. Let's go to John 21. John 21. Remember Thomas? He was doubting. John chapter 21, page 1482. That ain't right. John 20. I wish I'd get a little grace and mercy. John 21, verse 24. Now, a new beginning is taking place. Jesus is alive. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse 26, and after how many days?
8 days.
Oh, after 8 days. Now, why would that be important? Unless the readers understood that number 8 means a new beginning. Watch. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." See, Jesus was introducing a new dimension to this Passover lamb. What's that dimension? We don't have to raise a lamb. We don't have to kill it. He is that eternal Passover lamb. You don't have to see the Lamb of God to believe in him anymore. Now watch, let me show you. Go to Matthew 5. Watch this. Matthew chapter 5. Oh, where do we want to go? Let's start in verse 1. And by the way, this is one of my favorite things to do, is to go to the Mount of the Beatitudes in Israel and gather everybody around and read this text. It comes to life right there. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And here's where I want you to go. Verse 8. Imagine that. Verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." See, we don't get a physical lamb, but we know that we've had an encounter with the spiritual Lamb of God, do we not? You know, somebody told me a long time ago, it was a preacher preaching, and he said, "A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument." Amen? And see, even though Thomas didn't believe, Jesus said, "Blessed, blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Happy are they." And then God, we know that God put a measure of faith in every man's heart. And it's that measure of faith, that spark of eternity. The writer of Ecclesiastes says that there is an eternal flame, a spark of eternity in us that responds to the wooing and the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And generally, it's when you're in a place where they're worshiping God or where the Word of God is being preached, that Spirit begins to woo you and draw you and tug at you. Or it's at a time when you're in a battle and you're talking to somebody and that person is trying to encourage you with words of faith, that Spirit begins to tug and woo and draw. And see, there's nobody in this room that had an opportunity to touch his hands and his feet. But there was something in you that knew you need to make a change. Amen. Amen. There's something in you that was telling you, it's time for me to pray. Amen. It's time for me to repent. Amen. And then after you repented, there was no doubt in your mind and in your heart that something happened to you, that the supernatural power of the Lamb of God had touched your heart and touched your mind, and now you are new. And you're on a road that's a new beginning. Glory to God. I still remember when I got saved for the 19th time, but I stayed that time. You know, when you're drugged to church, you're drugged to church, you're drugged to church, you know what's wrong and what's right. And when you're wrong, you're miserable. And so hell is such a bad option. I mean, it's a bad option. I mean, you read what the Bible says about hell, it just is no option at all. So on Sunday morning, the preacher would preach hellfire and brimstone, and all of us teenagers would be sitting back in the back row, and some of them be looking at me because they was with me on Friday and Saturday night. I don't know about you, but I'm gone. But I never stayed. I never had a relationship with God. I never understood what was happening. All I knew was I wasn't going to hell. But it wasn't until somebody started preaching about the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. Amen. That helped me stay. I came back to God on September 7th, 1990. I told Deb, I said, I can't live like this. I was raised in church. I got to be in church, and either we got to quit doing what we're doing or we got to get married. She said, we better get married. And I'm glad you said that, honey. I didn't treat her all the bells and whistles and all that good stuff. We went to Greenup County, got married, came back, went to Arnton High football game. Next morning, I coached the boys. Nothing wrong with that. That's back in the day, too. Hey, that was a good time. Yeah, it was. And I think you and your mom went and held the seats, too tight to buy reserve seats, even if you could get them, her and her mom would go and lay the blanket out, and I'd catch up later. Next day, I coached the boys' grade school team, and we got done, and my boys went with their mom, and Deb's boys went with their grandparents, and my mom showed up for the weekend. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Somebody, one of her sisters was sick, and she come down and spent the weekend with us. Hallelujah. Why did I get on all that? Anybody know what I was talking about before all that? What? Oh, when I got saved. Yeah, thanks. Whew. See, I need you all a lot more than you think I do. Glory to God. That's when I got saved. We got married. I went home. I got on my knees, and I got saved. That Sunday, we went to church. They talked about the Holy Ghost. I went in cowboy boots, blue jeans, and a t-shirt, looking for snakes. I knew that them goofy churches, churches with big bands and everything in West Virginia, buddy, they had some snakes. Two things I don't like, heights and snakes. Olives is the other thing I don't like. But they didn't. and they preached about the Holy Ghost. And I was like, wow, you know, I like this place, and it just seemed right, you know. But, you know, when you're nervous, you're real nervous. But it was in my living room. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I've been with God ever since. Amen. It wasn't very long after that. Now, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, in my born-again experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, I didn't see God with my natural eyes, but I sure seen him in my spirit. I knew he was there. Amen. I knew I'd been cleansed. I knew something had transformed in me. Amen. And I knew he was there. Now, I didn't have to see his hands or his feet. And see, Jesus being the reality and taking that Lamb of God to a new dimension, and the way God created you, you don't have to see with these eyes. You can see with these eyes. Amen. That's the way God created you. Now, that's a new beginning. Now that I've had a new beginning, what am I supposed to do now? Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I'll show you something. That's the number 8, a new beginning. Now, the next number that follows the number 8, let me put that up here. 8 is a new beginning. And 9 speaks of fruit and gifts. Let me show you something. Genesis 1, verse 10. Well, let's go down to verse 9. Then God said, Genesis 1, verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Now, I thought it was really interesting. The word gathering there in Hebrew is actually this word. Mikvah. You know what a mikvah is? It's a baptistry. There's thousands of them at the south end of the temple, because the custom was you immersed in water before you went to the temple mount to God. And then as you were going up the south end of the temple, the steps were made like this, a short one, and then a long one, and then a short one, and then a long one. Why on earth would they do something like that? That prevents you from running up those steps in a hurry. You have to show what is called kavanah, focus. I've immersed, I'm cleansed, I'm going to the presence of God at the temple. Therefore, I've got to focus. But you know how we are trying to get to church sometimes in our just a big hurry. And we just come dragging in at the last second, you know. Trying to get here. Well, they didn't want you, you know, the idea was you didn't approach God. You had focus, kavanah. You know, we should all take time to pray for our services and pray before we get here. Somebody say amen. Amen. Okay. So, but the word for gathering is this word mikvah. And in Israel, they're dug down in a hole. You go down one side of the steps, you immerse in the water, and you walk up the other side. Okay. So I found that interesting, that the word for gathering here is mikvah, for baptistry. He says in verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, the gathering together of the waters, he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. The The earth gets baptized. Remember verse 2, we find that there's chaos going on the earth, right? Then God speaks, brings light or order back in. When you're born again, your life was in chaos before that experience with Jesus. And once Jesus comes in, he's bringing order to your life. And then we go get what? Baptized in water, right? So there's chaos on the earth. God brings order. Now the earth is covered with water. The Holy Spirit is hovering over it. God calls forth the land. He's baptizing the earth, right? You went under the water. I have had the privilege to baptize many of you. You went under the water. You came up. You were under the water. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But now that you come up to a new life in Christ Jesus, right? So the earth gets baptized, and what does it do? The earth responds to the grace of God that it has received by producing fruit. Amen. Oh, come on now. By producing fruit. God didn't save you. He didn't baptize you in order for you to hang on and hold out until he comes. Amen. He saved you, filled you, baptized you in water in order that you could respond to his grace by being his witness here on the earth. Amen. You with me? We ought to have the biggest voice in America should come from evangelical Christians like us. Thank you. Now, let me show you something. Just so you'll know. In Galatians chapter 5. See, did you know in Galatians chapter 5? How many fruits of the Spirit it mentions? Nine. Amazing. Nine. Thank you, Gracie. Chapter 5 says in verse 16, page 1637, chapter 5, verse 16. You know, I tell you what. Yeah, we better go there. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ or Messiah's have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. If we know the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, then we ought to walk after that Spirit. Amen. Amen. We had a situation this week. Friday morning. Was it Friday morning? Yeah, Friday. Friday morning, one of our drivers decided he'd take 100 barrels of oil and do do his best imitation of sleigh riding on the side of a mountain. And that truck rolled over one complete turn and then landed on the driver's side. somehow. And when I got out there to him, first thing he said to me was, "Butch, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't have made it." He said, and I did have my seatbelt on. I said, "Yeah, you had your seatbelt on because you used the wisdom that God gave you. And you're still alive. The truck didn't blow up. It got totaled. And we lost a little bit of oil. But we cleaned it up. But there was one little aggravating guy from the state of West Virginia. And he just aggravated my son Corey and my nephew Josh. Because he come out there. And we're talking about a road that's not wide enough to get two pickup trucks by. And it just goes over the mountain and comes out. And nobody lives on this side of the mountain. There's just a couple people on the other side. And he says, "You can't keep these trucks." One guy's already said, "You got to clean this up." Well, we know we got to clean it up. One guy said, "You got to clean it up." The other guy said, "You got to move the trucks." Well, how are we going to clean it up if we can't use the trucks to suck up the oil? You nitwit. See, the devil will always send somebody by that try to pull you out of the spirit and into the flesh. Amen. Amen. And the tricky part is getting enough rest, spending time in prayer, fellowshipping with God. Because if you're not doing those things, it's easy to slide right over into that flesh. You say, "What?" I remember one time we was coming to church years ago when we was in the storefront. There was a coal truck turned over on 93. And there's an old boy there. You know, I thank God for the firemen. But some of these guys, there aren't real firemen. They just paid their dues to join the fire department, you know. He stopped me, you know, we're stopped. And he's standing there talking to another guy, and he's going like this with his flashlight. So I started to ease up, and he just went. And I heard him tell the other guy, "These crazy SOBs are going to get somebody killed." Oh. He was smaller and older. We was going to see how it was going to go down. But I had a tie and a jacket and everything. I was coming to preach. But here I was. And my wife had her hand on my arm. And I thought, oh. And then when I get up to highway patrol, he stops me. "Did you have some trouble down there?" "Yes, sir, I did. Yes, sir, I did." The guy's standing there going like this. And then when I go to move, he yells at me and goes all crazy on me. He said, "Have a good evening. Get on out of here." But see, there's people that are always going to try to drag you out of the spirit and into the flesh. And you have to do your best to stay in the spirit, to spend time with God. And you have a physical body that requires sleep. You can't stay up all hours of the night and expect to be well rested in the morning when God needs you to produce fruit. Thanks. I'm preaching myself too, although I do go to bed early. Now, let me keep going. Let me finish here. Let me show you another way, or let me show you how you're going to produce fruit. And I've got to show you something here. Let me show you this real quick. The 9th Hebrew letter in the alphabet, this letter here, it's a tet. And it means, it means that power is built in or contained. 9th letter. Power is built in and contained. Now, let's think for a second. What has power in it that's contained? The Word of God. The Word of God is described as seed. You know, if you take a bag of corn and you put it in the freezer, nothing's going to happen. But there is power in that seed to produce that corn we call Silver Queen. Silver Queen takes a little longer than the yellow corn. But in that frozen seed, there's power to produce that corn. Amen? And the Word of God is described as seed. In the Word of God, there is power that wants to produce the fruit of God's Spirit in you. Amen? Amen? It's the power to overcome, the power to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh, is in the seed of the Word of God. Amen. Amen? We just have to continue to put that seed in us and guard it. The writer of Proverbs said, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. I like to say the choices we make in life. I'm probably the only one that ever made a choice void of the wisdom of God's Word, I'm sure. Nobody else has. But it's rough when you do that. But watch. I'm going to show you here real quick. John chapter 3, verse 30. Turn there and we'll close. John chapter 3, verse 30. We might read one more. Yeah, we'll read one more. John chapter 3, verse 30 says, now John's speaking here, and he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. How are you going to produce the fruit of God's Spirit in you? You've got to decrease in order to allow him to increase in your life. Amen. Bernie said that people called his wife and said Bernie's went off his rocker, went crazy. I told him, I said, how could you go someplace that you're already at? He appreciates that. I think we've all been told we're crazy. I met a woman one time at Jackson, and her I'm not going to tell you her name, but she's probably the wealthiest woman in Jackson. And she was telling me about how she had went to a church and got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and she was just so turned on for God, she just witnessed every chance she got. But her mom told her, "No, we don't do that. You're being too fanatical." Has anybody looked lately at the ungodly people that make the news? Amen. Wouldn't you consider them a little fanatical? Amen. Yeah. See, they've taken our place. They've taken something to pervert it. We should be the ones witnessing. We should be the ones on fire. Amen? Because we have the truth of God and the truth of His Spirit in us. So John says, I've got to decrease in order that He can increase. Now, look what Jesus says. Go over to John 12, page 1466, verse 20. We're almost done. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now Jesus says something interesting here about the seed. He said, unless that kernel falls into the ground and dies, it can't produce fruit. I like corn on the cob with lots of butter and salt and pepper, if you can't tell, okay? See, when you put that seed in the ground, the heat and the moisture of that ground causes the outside to basically rot away. But then the life that's in that seed produces that fruit. And that's the same way with God's word. We have to come to the place that we say, are you ready? That we say to ourselves, I'm going to live according to this word, not according to me or what I perceive is right, but according to the word of God. Amen. One more amen. Can I get another amen? Thank you. And Jesus was telling, when he said, it's time for me to be glorified, he was talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He was talking about himself. He said, unless I die, I can't produce fruit. Amen. And it's because of his death, burial, and resurrection that we have new life today, that we have a new beginning. Amen? Amen. And now that we have a new beginning, we're to produce the fruit of that spirit. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Jackie, won't you and Grace help me? Glory to God. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you, I can't tell you. There's something in me. I'm just excited about God and the things of God. And just what he might do. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Terry, how's the basement look? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Everybody been served? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus. Because of what he did for us, we now have new life, a new beginning. And Lord Jesus, when you instructed your disciples, you told them that when they did this, when they took of these elements, that they were to do it in remembrance of you. So, Lord Jesus, in remembrance of you, remembering that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser or baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. In remembrance of you, with thanksgiving in our heart, we take and eat of your body. Hallelujah. Hold your cup up. Now we're about to drink of this cup, and it's symbolic of the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus that he poured out at Calvary, that he's allowed us to be partakers of. But it's also a symbol of our dedication and consecration, that we will remain faithful until he comes. On three, you ready? One, two, three. L'chaim. Lord Jesus, in remembrance of you, with thanksgiving in our heart, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. We just bless you and praise you. Now, it's been a while since we've got together and had a meal. Okay? And there is some work to be done in the basement, putting up chairs and tables and all that, you know. If some of you could jump in there and help that out. You know, I think we ought to break bread together next week after church. Amen? So, we'll order chicken from somewhere, and then everybody bring a covered dish or something. Amen? We need to fellowship a little bit. Now, I am going to Orlando, Florida, not because I like Florida. I don't like Florida. I've never had a good experience in Florida. Okay? If I go to Florida and come back alive with all my limbs, I'm good. That's a good trip to Florida. Maybe I just haven't been in the right places, but even as a small child, our trips to Florida, other than seeing Uncle George, our trips to Florida, not that good, not that spectacular. I swam in the ocean. Oh, we had a ball in the ocean, but by the time I got home, my armpits were raw. You know, every place on my body was raw. I just remember that so bad. My brother got ringworms, and I stepped on some kind of cactus thing. It's just not really good. I went down there when I was a young man to fish in a bass tournament. It was 70 degrees when I left Port Columbus. It was at the end of February. And the next day, it was 36 degrees in Florida. And they had these big fish in clear water, and you could see them. But they had quit biting because of that cold front. So, anyway. But I have to go down there because it is our quadrennial conference for the IPHC. As a board member of E4N, I'm required to go. I mean, they don't come to my house with a gun or anything, you know, to hold me up. But I'm required to go, and, you know, they pay the majority of my way, so it's kind of hard to turn them down. So I won't be here Wednesday, but Teresa will be here at 6:30 to lead prayer. And Carolyn will be teaching Wednesday night, okay? Everybody good with that? Show up. Now, see, I don't like to even tell people when I'm not going to be here. Because, you know, sometimes, not for the most part, this group's pretty good. But sometimes the people know the pastor ain't going to be there, they don't show up. But now this group's pretty good about it. So anyway, Wednesday, Teresa will lead prayer and Carolyn will teach afterwards. Amen. And then I'll be back the following Wednesday, and I don't have anything on my schedule for a long time. So we will persevere and get through the book of Revelations. If somebody told me we'd be 28 weeks and we'd still only be at chapter 12, there's so much information, you know. So do what? I didn't hear. You hear? I didn't hear. Rabbit hole. Rabbit trails. If you're going to say it right. Rabbit trails. Sometimes I do go down in the hole. Well, let me pray and dismiss you. Hallelujah. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you, and we glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, we just ask that you be with us this week and help us to produce more fruit in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Glory to God. So some of you big, strong men.